Hey, want to hear the most annoying sound in the world?
Guys! Guys! Guys!
Fellas, you think we could listen to the radio or something?
Radio? Who needs a radio? Ready, Harry? Mock!
Yeah!
Ing!
Yeah!
God is good. I don't know about you, but there's so many areas of my life where I just can't get wisdom involved in it. I'm so keen in certain areas, and then other areas I'm weak. Here's what I've learned about wisdom. It doesn't just fall in certain areas of your life. It's like a water table. It's got to be everywhere. So I know in the day that we live in, because of the days that we live in, it's easy to get off track and start thinking, wow, this is not so bad, but we get away from what the Spirit of God is trying to design for our lives, whether it's in the workplace or in your home, and on it goes. Who would admit here in the house of God, and remember, the Lord is here, and if you lie, he will kill you. So who would admit sometimes you're dumb? Come on, be honest. And if somebody didn't raise their hand, turn to him, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. Tell him. I know that for some reason, I don't know if it's the Cajun in me. Cajun people are not the smartest people in the world. You won't learn anything from us, but you will have a good time shot. And you'll eat some good food. If it lives in a ditch, we're going for it. But here's what I've learned. I'm hard-headed. I'm not teachable. I've always had to be hit upside the head in order to get a big idea or even a small idea, whether it's to love my wife in a more biblical way or to raise my kids properly or even leading this church. From the beginning, when the Lord stirred up my heart to be in the ministry, I resisted that. I still try to resist it to this day. And God bless you for that child you have. But I do know that when God called me, I was a professional golfer back in the day, and I wasn't great, but I was on the tour, the mini tours, and I signed a contract to go play in Asia, and there was only one way to get out of that. I had to be injured, and I was in a golf tournament in Orlando, and I was doing really well. I was actually leading this tournament with a few holes left. My golf ball was up against the root. And I looked at it and I thought, this is probably going to be a little dangerous of a shot. You know, golf is such an intense sport. But I thought, you know, I'm so strong, I can handle it. And I hit the shot. I have no idea where the ball went because as soon as I hit the shot, it broke my club. It also broke my wrist. And you can't make this stuff up. Then the club swung over and hit me in the head and knocked me out. That's still how God has to speak to me. So I know God is saying, don't be dumb, Rick. Come on, I'm trying to lead you. The Bible calls it a little bit more of a sophisticated term than dumb. It says, don't be a fool. And then it says, you can be wise. This week, I met with some of our pastors, and we were sitting around a table, and I thought, you know, I'm looking for material on dumb stuff, so I asked the pastors, who are supposedly smart people, you know, what's the dumbest thing that you ever did? 3 hours later, they were still giving me material, so I thought I would throw a few of them under the bus. Okay, how about Darren DeLon? Darren DeLon, he took my friend Robert Morris, who's a pastor in Dallas, he took him duck hunting. While they were duck hunting, Darren, being a Cajun, DeLon is his last name, he saw this huge black snake, reached over and grabbed the snake. Robert freaked. He said, look, Robert, and Robert is, what's going on? He said, I'm going to throw it up in the air, and when I do, I want you to shoot it with a shotgun. Okay, I'm not even to the best part yet. And so he threw it in the air, and the snake turned around and bit Darren in the hand, and it started swimming. And then Robert had to tell that story to me when it was done. Marcus Brown. How many remember Marcus, okay? Marcus Brown, one day, he thought he heard his wife, Brooke, say, I want you to take all of my clothes. I'm just tying all of my clothes to Goodwill. And he was like, okay, this is what you want. And so she leaves and comes back, and then she says, "Did you take my clothes to the cleaners?" And he said, "I thought you said Goodwill." So he goes to Goodwill to get them, and the people working there were all wearing Brooks' clothes. Look at this verse, Proverbs 12:15. "The way of a fool always seems right to a fool." Would you like to hear one about Harry Bates? Harry Bates, I think it was his very first date, okay? He was nervous, but he had just gotten his license, and a friend taught him how he could rev up the car. Like, when you're going down the road, you could rev up the car. If you put it in neutral and floored it, it would sound really cool. So he did this a few times, and now he's on his first date, feels like it's going well, has a lot of confidence, and instead of putting it in neutral and flooring it, he threw it in reverse, or in park, actually. And she was up against the windshield, and he described that to me. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool," let's look at it again, "always seems right to a fool." The book of Proverbs is written by this guy named King Solomon, who's the wisest person that ever lived, except for Jesus. He was extremely successful, but this book, it teaches us how to have more wisdom, how to have more understanding. What is it that God hates? What is it that God despises? It's in there. It teaches us on relationships and how to get out of debt and how to raise your kids without raising your blood pressure. How to have the Spirit of God in your home. How to avoid immorality and adultery, and how to have better health. How to avoid poverty. How to walk through trials. I challenge everybody here as we do this series just for a few weeks. There's no way we can cover all of these books or all of the chapters in this book. But I challenge you, as we walk through this particular book, for you to read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 1. Let's start and get the theme of it. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. By the way, Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, but he was born out of a relationship David had with Bathsheba. So when something dumb happened, God still can redeem the time. I don't know if you're here, but there's no such thing as an accident. God has a purpose for everybody that is breathing. Can I have an amen on that? So I don't care how everything started in your life, the Lord can redeem the time. This is what happened with Solomon. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, what is just and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. In other words, if you think you're smart, you still need it. Let those who are with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning of these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation. One translation says the beginning. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. I was just thinking about how everybody, when we're born, you know, we're kind of all on the same playing field in terms of wisdom. You have to acquire it. We don't even know how to go to the bathroom until someone teaches us how to do it. And in some people, you can tell they're growing in their wisdom. Other people are fading in their wisdom. Those people are just slipping. You can see when people crave wisdom. And others just watch Honey Boo Boo on TV or whatever it is. And here's what I know. As a pastor, and this is only my particular slant, and I know this will bore a lot of people, but I've noticed it's the people who are pastoring who are wise, humble, hungry for more wisdom. They're the ones that are doing something great for God. In the world I live in, we train pastors. In fact, maybe thousands of pastors a year that we train. Some of them should be training me, many of them, if not most of them. But we do this. We train a lot of people. But here's what I've noticed. Some of them have incredible talent. They can sing better than anyone else. They can preach way better than anyone. They have humor like Brian Regan, or they even understand fashion, and they're just cool. Their personality, and they're creative like Steven Spielberg. They have all these dynamics going on, but they're struggling in so many areas. But then you can find somebody who might be bland, without much of a gift set in terms of what you would look for. Maybe someone who's even boring. Maybe someone who can't even speak that well. But yet they're reaching their city. And how does this come together? I think it's related to wisdom. In the book of Chronicles, God showed up with Solomon, and this is huge. And I think he's showing up with all of you right now. And he showed up, and you can read it later in Chronicles chapter 2, 2 Chronicles. He showed up, and he looked at Solomon. And this is what he said to Solomon. He said, what do you want? Anything you tell me, like any request you give me, I'm going to hook you up. How many would love to have that? Where the Lord just says, whatever you want. But I want you to see what his answer is. His answer kind of blows my mind. He could have asked for anything. If the Lord showed up and asked you guys, without wisdom, you probably won't get this right. Maybe say, I want to win the lottery. I want a better body. We need a better Republican candidate with better hair. Maybe a Democratic candidate without a criminal record. Probably shouldn't have gone there. So whatever it is, but what did this guy saw? What did he say? He looked at God and he goes, I know what I want. I want to be wise. Okay. This is interesting because in the book of James, if you fast forward in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, now we all showed our hand, we lack wisdom. What do you do about it? You should ask God. Who gives generously? Gives generously what? Wisdom to all without finding fault. And it'll be given to you as well. Proverbs 3, verse 16, it says, wisdom, and gets right into the point. Wisdom is Wisdom is more valuable than precious jewels. Nothing you could want can compare with it. And wisdom offers you long life, wealth, and honor. It says, wisdom can make your life pleasant and lead you safely through it all. Those who become wise are happy. If you think about it, this is what wisdom does. It's very clear. It gives you a long life. It lists these things. It gives you more wealth. It gives you more respect and honor. It creates a secure world. It gives you more joy and happiness. I think wisdom could be described this way. And in an old definition, it's actually taught to be this way. Wisdom is basically seeing and responding to the perspective that God has. Now, I'm going to tell you, oftentimes I do not want to know God's perspective because I want to do it with my perspective. And some of the biggest faults in people's lives and where they get into a lot of trouble is when they know what to do, but they will not do it. Knowledge is not wisdom. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see a distinction between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing what to do. A lot of times we know. You'll even hear people, well, I know what to do. But wisdom is actually doing what you know. And you will not do what you know is right if you do not have God's perspective. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. So let's go back to Solomon. Let me just teach this and kind of set it up. Solomon is the wisest person ever lived. We know that his life started with David and Bathsheba. We know that kings and queens from all over the then known world would go in and study what he was doing, and they would all immediately say, he is so wise. Queen Sheba, and you can read this in the Word, after she met him, she said, this man is so brilliant, the half of what this man knows has never been told. This guy, he was very successful as well. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 choice Egyptian horses. He had fleets of ships, and they would come in back to port every 3 years. But he would average 25 tons of gold that they would bring in, that it would go all over the world and bring them in. But he had this wisdom, and then he lost his wisdom. When he lost his wisdom, this is when he made a decision to have not a wife, but 300 wives. How many know that is dumb, okay? I have one wife. I can't imagine two wives, just 300. And not only that, he had around, now I got to be careful, 700 concubines. This guy was messed up. He made Hugh Hefner look like a monk. The word in Hebrew, the word for wisdom is the word chachmah. And it basically means that you are skillful in the way you practice business. Skillful in the way you build your relationship with your God. Skillful in the way that you do your finances and your personal life and with relationships. Proverbs 24:14 says, in the same way, wisdom is sweet to your soul. Just yesterday, how many like sweets? My daughter, Grace, she made these peanut butter chocolate sweets last night. I had one, so I'm just going to have one. I got to have another one. I'm not even going to tell you how many I had, because this is the area where I don't have a lot of wisdom. But it says, in the same way, wisdom is sweet to your soul. It's like, wow, I got to have more. It tastes so good. If you find it, you will have a bright future, and your hole will not be cut short. So, how do you get this wisdom? Number one, it's the first thing I think is the most important thing I'll talk about. I'll just throw it out there. This is going to be more of a practical teaching. We just got out of a deep teaching in Daniel. This would be more surface, but it's also very deep. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he writes Proverbs, and when you read through Proverbs, you can see how important it is that we have wisdom. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's almost like Solomon has a bad attitude. He's just constantly frustrated. He's saying, life is a vapor. It's just meaningless. All the stuff that it's just meaningless, meaningless. But in the very end, he kind of summarizes everything together. And he says this in chapter 12. He said, now all has been heard. And here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Now, I just want y'all to look here for a minute. Fear God. This is a very misunderstood topic. It's not like a phobia. Like fear God, like a phobia. How many of you have a phobia? How many are afraid of heights, okay? I have that one. How many are afraid of spiders? How many should be afraid of cats? Whatever. It's just, we all have phobias. But here's what I know. A phobia will make you look stupid. The number one phobia that people have is the fear of public speaking. Do you know what the other one is? The second one? Not the first one. The second one? It's the fear of death. That means if you're at a funeral, you would prefer to be in the casket over doing the eulogy. What? Wisdom doesn't look foolish, but fear does. But what about the fear of the Lord? Jewish tradition, there was three different ways, actually two ways that I want to talk about, that they would describe the fear of the Lord. The first one was unpleasant circumstances, like around breaking the law. And this is what I grew up around, that fear of God, like a phobia fear. Like I'm breaking, I messed up. When I was growing up, I went to the altar every Sunday to get saved because I thought that's how I had to do it. Every Sunday. Just totally out of whack theologically. Every Sunday, hitting the altar. Never was learning anything more. I didn't want God to hate me. This is what this fear is. It's a fear like, I remember even as a kid, I would have this pain in my side. I go, that's probably cancer. And just that type of fear. The fear of punishment. But there's another type of fear that I've been reading about this week. And it's the fear, it's a wise fear. It's the fear of the awesome sense of the presence of God and Creator God around you. It's a fear that you want to honor, like give honor where honor is due. Like you are God, I'm not. That's why I like worship. It makes him bigger and us smaller. Someone who has the fear of God, they don't just see a sunset and the beauty of it all. Take a picture, put it on Instagram or Snapchat. No, someone under the fear of God, they go, wow, this powerful God creates things that I could never do. A person under the fear of God, you know, he's married and he has a different slant on it. A person who's just married, maybe a Christian with no fear of God, it's like, this is my wife and, you know, it's my wife. And maybe even make jokes about her when she's not around. Someone who is wise around the fear of God, they say, this is God's daughter. And this God, I'm in awe of him. And he gave me her because he trusted me to take care of her. In the fear of God, it's like a security blanket, like it's around you, like it covers you. This last week, I was with Michelle, and she takes power naps sometimes. She doesn't take many naps. When she does, it's about 10 to 15. How many short nappers, all right? I don't take naps because I can't nap short. If I go to take a nap, I want hours on that thing, man. But Michelle, she was sitting in this chair, and she was going to go to sleep just for a few minutes. And I looked over at her, and I could tell she was cold. So I did just what anybody would do. I took a blanket, and I brought it over to her, and I kind of put it around her and just kind of put it on her. Didn't want to wake her up, but later on when she woke up, she said something that didn't make sense to me. It's kind of funny, though, but I think we can learn from it. She woke up, and she said this. She said, when you put that blanket on me, it was like you put a blanket on me. So I knew that wasn't what she meant. So I asked her again, no, it was like when you put that blanket on me, it was like you put a blanket on me. Okay, I still don't totally understand all that, but I do know what she meant. She was like, it's like this fear of God. It's like when you're covered by God, it's much more than just a saying. It's like security. It's like, wow, I'm under the fear of God and he protects me. Why do some read the word and do what it says and others do not? It's the fear of the Lord. Oh, we read this verse earlier, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, let me just tell you what that means. Some of you at home, you don't have a good budget. Let's say your finances are in disarray. It'd be really cool for you to say, you know what? We're going to have a budget. We're going to get our finances together. That would be wise. But wisdom doesn't start there. Your finances do not first need a better budget. According to Scripture, the first thing that needs to happen is for us to fear God. Like, bring the fear of God into our home. Like, Lord, how would you want us to do this? The awesome honor of God in a marriage. If you're going through life and all of a sudden your marriage is in disarray, like there's really nothing working anymore, a wise thing to do would be, hey, we need to get our family back together. Let's be smart. But you can't do it that way. The way everything starts is the fear of God, bringing in the presence of God. You can see it in the Ten Commandments. The first two commandments are about your relationship with God. I have no other God in front of me. Have no idols. It's all about God. God craves to be involved. The greatest commandment that we read in Scripture, love the Lord God with all of your heart. The way you establish all wisdom is everything starts with allegiance to God. If you love the Lord and you're here right now, would you give him a clap offering in the house? Allegiance to God. It's the fear of God. That's how you bring it in. But wait. Number two, have a teachable spirit. The word disciple means you're a learner. You truly can't be a disciple without a teachable spirit. And the Bible is always saying that the Spirit says and the Spirit speaks. But dumb people, they don't listen to the Spirit of God. They're not teachable. They don't even listen to people that have insight to what God would say. So when someone reads the word, maybe they don't even listen across the board. Here's what I've learned about a teachable heart. A teachable heart, it's not a segregated wisdom. In other words, you don't just say, okay, I'll listen to you in this area, but I'm not going to listen to you in this area over here. But a lot of times, people that think they're teachable, they're segregated in what they would learn. And it's sort of like, have you ever seen the TV show Hoarders? Raise your hand if you ever seen it. People are like crazy, but they may have a job where they're functioning very properly. But when they get home, it's like, you need to get rid of this stuff. No, it's my stuff. And they got dead animals in there. But this is the way we all are. We have certain areas where we're good and we're on, but other areas where someone can't speak to us, and it's where we need wisdom the most. God, how many times have I seen that in my life? Even in speaking, sometimes I'll be preaching and I'll talk about Jesus is the only way. The Bible says, I know there's a lot of religions in the world, but the Bible says that Jesus is the only way. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. How many believe that? And you might shout like, yeah, I know that's true. Next week, I talk about money and finances and tithing. Wisdom in certain areas, but not every area. And the Lord is saying, come on, when is the last time? So many Christians say, man, I've tried everything. But not wisdom across the board, like you won't let the Spirit of God speak at everything. And I'm going to tell you, you can learn in every circumstance, even in bad circumstances. I remember one time I was in a church and I was speaking to this church, and it was this church did not have it together. And it was not just small. Some small churches are the strongest churches that I've ever met or been with. Just because a church is large doesn't mean that it's healthy. But just because it's small doesn't mean that it's unhealthy. That this church was unhealthy no matter what the size. But it was only about 40 people there, and their worship and everything was just like, last minute, what y'all think we ought to do? I don't know. What do you think we ought to do? And let's have church. You got your Bible. I mean, it was that kind of thing. But they did the service, and I was saying, Lord, show me something I can learn from in this church service. They did the worship, and it was bad. Then the pastor got up, and he did like, he's praying for different people, and this is what he said. He goes, if you're a visitor here today, just want to let you know, at this point in the service, this is where we pray for a different church. And we always call on the phone, and we find a church that needs prayer, and this is what we do every service. I remember writing that down, saying, if I ever become a pastor, we're going to do that. A teachable spirit, and I certainly don't have it across the board, but a teachable spirit is always looking for some way to get better. And you can see signs that someone does not have a teachable spirit, and they end up with chronic failure. You can write that down. Always and consistently blowing opportunities. Like that God will finally rescue them from this big deal, and 20 minutes later, or 20 days later, or a year later, it's falling apart again. Ultimately hurting people that they love the most. And their communication goes out the door. Their job is all over the place, and even finances. John chapter 16 and 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. I find that the areas of my life where I'm teachable is when I'm wise. And the areas of life when I'm not, this is when I'm in trouble. I know there are times when my marriage has been broken down, especially in the early years. But raising kids, it's hard. It's difficult. There have been times where one of my kids was like broken. And I remember one time preaching in the service, and I was heavy about one of my kids. And as I was speaking, I saw a family who had it together with their teenagers. And I made a decision. As soon as I say amen, I'm beelining over there and I'm going to talk to them. And for a long time, maybe a whole year, this man mentored me on raising my kids, and I'm his pastor. So I just want to encourage you to be teachable in everything that you do. Also, a defensive spirit. This is the type of person that's not teachable. It's like you go up to them to say something, and they like touch you like an open wound. It's like, it's hard to be married to those people. Proverbs 9:8 says, do not rebuke mockers or they'll hate you. You ever go to someone and you're just like the elephant in the room, you're going to mention it, and you think it could really help them? I'm talking about somebody you qualify relationally to speak to. I'm not talking about some random person you go over to them and correct them. Someone you qualify, like your wife or your husband or your best friend, and you mention it, and then they what? And then they stiff-arm you. This is what the Bible says. These are mockers, and they'll hate you. But if you rebuke a wise person, it's totally different. They're going to love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they'll add to their learning. This last week, I couldn't figure out where to put this in the talk, but I want to talk to marriages just for a second. People that are professional counselors, I was reading this article. With 93% accuracy, they can tell what marriage is going to fall down. Not prophetically, or not because, you know, they're so great. It's just a science. Because what they've done is they've studied that 93% of marriages that fail have these issues. So 93% of the people that have these issues will fail. So I just thought I'd bring them up real quick. In case you're in a marriage, in a home, and I'm talking about be teachable around this. In a home that's going to fall apart, there's negativism, criticism. People are negative. In the attitude of the room, it's just negative. This is last week I was meeting with our pastors, a few of my pastor friends, and I said, guys, I'm typically a positive person. That's usually how I'm known. But I've been very critical lately. Like I'm just pointing at different people, telling like I'm king or something like that. You got to please help me with this, because I don't want to be known as a negative person. I want to be the most positive person in the room. Please help me with this. This is what a home looks like when they're falling apart, criticism. Then another one is control talks. This means that they have rules around conversation. That you can talk to me, but you're not allowed to complain. You can talk to me, but you can't bring up anything negative. And then you have people in these homes, they're condescending in their talk. And even with contempt. And this is a fancy way of basically saying they have anger, but this anger has aged. So it's layers of anger. So now you're having a conversation and it's frustrating, but it's on top of frustration and on top of frustration and on top of more frustration. When you get to that place, can God redeem it? Yes, but not if you're not teachable. And then the last one is circumventing. And this is where they compartmentalize conversation. It's similar to the second one. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm not in the mood for that. And always just trying to evaluate what they're ready for. So here's a question. How can a husband or a wife get out of that? Well, you certainly can't learn from your friend. Guys, if you're having trouble in your marriage and you got a hunting buddy, it's okay to ask them how it's going. But if I go to my best friend and his name is Bill and say, Bill, how can I love Michelle more? He can give me some advice, but even if he watches The View every morning, he's not really going to know, not like the Bible does or not like Michelle does. Michelle can tell me. But in a marriage, a lot of times, well, I'm not going to ask her. The Bible says better live in the corner of the house than with a woman who nags all the time. And we got that verse on our refrigerator, and that's why she's tight at your house. Here's what I know. It's a teachable person that God is using. Here's the best example I can give you. There's a financial guru guy who goes to our church. He doesn't attend here all the time, but he's very smart. And I asked him one day, I said, how often do you get financial advice? He told me something very interesting. He said, I get financial advice every day. I call my financial advisor every day, sometimes several times a day. And then it hit me. People that are broken financially, they never get any financial advice. They won't read a book about it. They won't let anybody talk to them. They just go in seclusion. That's certainly not a teachable spirit. In parenting, sometimes you can talk to people and they have it together. I mean, you might have it together in certain areas, and then in parenting, you're broken down. If you mention parenting skills, just like, whoa, they just are segregated. And then the last one, under teachable, is you isolate during a difficult season. And this is when you come to church less and you get involved in relationships less. You don't let anybody know what you're praying for. Look at this verse, Proverbs 18:1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desires. He rages against all wise judgment. And then number three, this is the last thing I'm going to talk about. Begin a genuine search. Raise your hand if you're raising kids. When my kids were younger, 3, 4, 5, up to 7, 8, maybe even up to 10, they would lose stuff sometimes. You ever notice your kid will lose stuff? Like, where are your clothes? So, I don't know. I had them on a while ago. I don't know where they are. Well, you're 16. Go get dressed or whatever. It's like they would lose their shoes. My kids were always, we'd had one, but we didn't know where the other was. Have you ever noticed when a kid, like if they lose their shoe and you want to find it, come on, let's go find it. When's the last time you had it? I don't know. They don't even try. I don't know. I just give me an animal cracker. You know, they're really not paying attention. The Bible says you're going to find me when you seek me with all your heart. So I'd ask my kids, help me find something, or let's find your shoe. And they would just kind of like, where's the TV? I don't know. I don't see it, whatever. I used to have, when the iPhones first came out, that my kids would always want to play games on my iPhone. I said, that's why they call it iPhone. But the only way I could get them to help me find it is if I told them I'd let them play a game. And then they would look. It would be different. All of a sudden, where is this phone? this last week, I was driving down a road that goes out to my home. I live on Round Mountain, not that far from here, maybe 17, 18 minutes from this campus. And as I was driving, I saw this lady just crying over this cross on the side of the road. And many of you have seen crosses on the side of the road, and we all know what it means. Someone died there. But you never see the people there. You just see the cross there. And so this day I passed by, and I could just tell this lady the way she was fixing it. And so I couldn't turn around, so it took me a while. I turned around, and I came back. And this lady had then crossed the street. She was crying uncontrollably. I rolled down my window, and I said, "Hey, can I help you with anything? Are you okay?" And she goes, "Well, in May, my daughter was driving down this road, and she just lives right over there, 200 yards away. But she went off the side of the road, and she hit that tree. And I lost my daughter, and today would have been her birthday." Okay, it was a very heavy time. And I know it's sad even now, so I prayed with her and tried my best to pray, and couldn't think of what to pray. And ultimately, she asked me what I do. I told her I was a pastor and told her about New Life. She lives in Benton. And she said she'd never been to New Life, but somebody recently had invited a woman, which is a conference for women that we're going to have October the 2nd and the 3rd. She said she was coming to it. And I said, "Wow, I pastor there. And it's interesting." And we prayed again, and then it was over. But I tell you what, when you lose a child, you would do anything to have it back. And I just want to encourage you to do that with the Spirit of God in your life. I mean, ultimately, it is the most important thing. It's the wisest thing we can do. I love some of these passages of Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it like it's worth something, as for silver, and search for it like a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom." Jesus said it this way in Matthew, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open." Let's bow our heads all around this room.